Thank you, Fred. We will start with a text in Revelation chapter 22, and I'd like us to look at the text that Walker read to us a few moments ago. We're going to look just at verses 14 and 15 in the context of talking about the hope that awaits the child of God in eternal life with God. A contrast is then given between those that are outside of that hope and that will not receive that hope. And I'd like us to notice in Revelation 22, beginning verse 14, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters." Notice in particular this element of the passage, "and whoever loves and practices a lie." It's interesting, the wording here. A number of translations will render it slightly different. You'll see that in the Greek, it literally communicates the idea of doing or making a lie. And I think that's what led the King James and the American Standard to render it that way, to make a lie. There are others that will render it with the idea of those who practice falsehood. And I think the idea here seems to be pretty clear that it is talking about not only those kinds of things that would involve personal dishonesty, where I lie about something and then carry on with the results of that lie, or I'm deceptive, I practice something whereby I can get some advantage by deceiving someone else. But I think it would also have to include those things that avoid error. Either error in various matters of life, or especially errors in religion and our faith before God. Apostasy, false doctrine, false worship would certainly come within this idea of what our text here describes as loving and practicing a lie. Now, given the context of this, it certainly is something very serious. I would not want to be guilty of this if the text that we just read describes that I can be deprived of eternal life with God if, in fact, I love and practice a lie. But it leads us to consider the question I'd like for us to think about for a few moments this morning. Why in the world would anyone do this? You know, I think most of the time, if we were to think about, well, which is preferable, the truth or dishonesty, the truth or a lie, the truth or falsehood and error, we would generally say truth. And I think all of us must recognize that in our lives, in the lives of those around us, we will see people, it may even be that in our own lives, there have been times where we've been guilty of this. We have loved and practiced a lie. Why is it that people would do this? Let me offer to you three answers to that question this morning. First of all, lies often are the kind of thing that support decisions that we've really already made. In other words, we've decided that we want to live a certain way, or we've decided that we want to do something, but we know either that it's not going to set well with those around us, or if we're talking about something in terms of our relationship with God, we recognize God does not allow this, God has forbidden this, and yet we want to try to find some way that we can do what we've already decided to do. Go with me to the book of 1 Kings, and I want to look at an example. We'll look at this off and on a little bit throughout our lesson this morning. But in 1 Kings, we see an example of a situation in 1 Kings chapter 22 that deals with the very wicked king Ahab. He's referred to in this text simply as the king of Israel. But if you look before this and then you look at things that are said pertaining to his death within this chapter, it becomes very clear that this is talking about that wicked king Ahab, who was married, of course, to Jezebel, that led him into idolatry. Of course, the northern kingdom of Israel had already turned to types of idolatry when they had invented their own ways of worshiping God. They created their own priesthood, their own places of worship. They'd set up calves at Dan and Bethel. But in addition to that, Ahab had begun to practice idolatry. But in this particular text, we see an interesting situation in which Jehoshaphat, who is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and often is one that is described even within this chapter as it goes on to speak of him. We'll speak very positively of him. But there's a situation in which the two of them are considering going to war against an enemy. And they're trying to decide if this is something that would be pleasing to God. I want us to notice in the text that we're going to see exactly what we have identified here in this idea of loving and practicing a lie. Ahab had already decided that's what he wanted to do. But let's look at what the text tells us. 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning of verse 3. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hands of the king of Syria." So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." I think this is interesting because Ahab, we don't seem to hear, at least before this, any kind of desire to find out, would this be pleasing to God? Here you have territory that belonged to the Israelites. The Syrians had taken it, and basically they're going to try to take it back. But Jehoshaphat, before he helps with this, wants to make sure that the Lord is pleased with that. Verse 6, "And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?' So they said, 'Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king.' And Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?'" Now, as I mentioned, the northern kingdom had turned to apostasy. They were following error. And it was the prophets that have held to that error that Ahab first listened to. But Jehoshaphat wants to find out, is there still someone that really serves the Lord? Remember, in the days of Elijah, there were still a number in the northern kingdom of Israel that had not bowed a knee to Baal. And yet here, Ahab, he hears what he wants to hear, doesn't he, from these prophets. But Jehoshaphat wants to inquire a little bit more. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Let's look at another text. Over Luke chapter 16. There's a parable that Jesus tells that's sometimes called the parable of the unjust steward. And it's an odd parable in some respects because it actually praises one that acts dishonestly. Now, we should never misunderstand that. The Lord is not praising dishonesty. What he's talking about is making provision for your future. But in the course of that, I want us to look at what lay behind the dishonesty of this unjust steward. You'll remember that he had not behaved properly with his master's goods. And so the master calls him to account and is going to bring to an end his stewardship. But the steward realizes, I'm about to be out of work. And so let's notice together Luke chapter 16, verse 3 through 6. Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Now, that's really deceptive. That's really not honest behavior. And the Lord's not praising that in this parable. But he is addressing the fact that this steward decided ahead of time what he was going to do, and he's going to just figure out a way to do it. What the Lord praises in this is the fact that he was looking ahead. He was looking to the future, as you and I must do as well. But for our purposes now, notice, he decided what he wanted to do, and he just followed through with that lie. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 5, we're going to come back to this passage in Jeremiah chapter 5 a couple of times in our lesson this morning. But I want us to notice Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31 describe conditions in Judah in the time of Jeremiah, which is very near the end of the time of Judah. It will be that during the time of Jeremiah, Babylon will come and will destroy Jerusalem and Judah, and they will fall as a nation. But those who didn't want to hear that, they listened to the voices of those that would try to tell them, everything's okay, don't worry about it. You don't have to submit to Babylon, even though that was an act of punishment on the Lord's part. And in the midst of this, we're going to see several things in the book of Jeremiah this morning where we see that very attitude. People that love a lie. They've already decided what they want to do. Notice what is said here in Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 30. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. Notice, and my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end? I want us to think about that because in many respects, that describes attitudes we see all around us, doesn't it? You know, when we're talking about religious matters, the Bible teaches us that we ought to behave a certain way. Well, I don't really want to behave that way. And so what I'll do is I will try to look and find someone that's still religious to some degree, someone that still believes in Jesus to some extent, but they say that what I want to do, I can do. Now, I've already decided, haven't I, that I want to do something. And so I love and practice a lie in the midst of that. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 30, let's read together Isaiah chapter 30, and we'll note verse 9 through 10. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 10. The Holy Spirit through Isaiah says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who do not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, listen to this, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, but speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Now think with me about that. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this in our next point, but you know, when I hear something from the word of the Lord, when I read something in the Bible that is hard, it's hard to do, it's hard to obey, it's hard to follow through with, I recognize it's going to cause me difficulties in my life. What do I do? Do I accept that? And do I yield to it? And do I realize this is the Word of God? God knows better than I do. I'm going to submit to it. Or instead, am I like those that we read about here that say, don't tell me that. Prophesy to me smooth things. And friends and brethren, we must recognize that that's the state of our world today. We live in a time in which it doesn't matter what you want to do. It doesn't matter what you would like to practice in your life. You can find preachers that will stand in a pulpit and tell you it's okay. And I want to tell you that that's very similar to what we're looking at here. Prophesy to us smooth things. Don't prophesy to us, now I won't put it this way today, but that's the essence. Don't prophesy to us right things. You know, if we're talking about that which is right, or we're talking about that which is smooth, shouldn't we absolutely want to make sure that what we're teaching, what we're practicing, is that which is right? You know, it's not that we have not been given warning about this danger. The last text that I want us to look at with this point, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Holy Spirit, centuries ago, warned that there would be times, just as there were in the days of Isaiah, in the days of Jeremiah, there are times today in which people in the name of religion, people in the name of faith, people by saying, this is the best way to live, let me do my own thing, will say those things that just appeal to the ears. Listen to what our text says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, I want to tell you that if the things that you do and hear and accept in religious matters, the things that you do and hear and accept in life in general, are those things which you like, that's good. Those things which you desire, that's good. so long as those things are in accordance with God's word. If I don't like it, if I don't desire it, and it's contrary to God's word, or God's word teaches that this is the behavior that one ought to practice, I shouldn't just base what I do, what I believe, what I accept, upon what feels good to me, upon what I like, what I want to do. Now, that, neither does that mean that, well, as long as it's disagreeable to me, that's what God wants me to do. No, God is giving to us the best way in which we ought to live our life. He is giving to us the way in which we should live in order to have eternal life with Him in heaven. Remember the text that we looked at the beginning as it describes those that can have eternal life with God and those that will be outside of that. But let's think about a second reason that people would love and practice a lie. And I think that is because lies aren't as painful as truth. You ever notice that? Why is it that a little child might lie to a parent about some behavior they practiced, that they know they weren't supposed to do that, and yet they fear that if they are truthful about that, there'll be some consequence, there'll be some punishment. And so what do? They lie, because they feel as if, well, I'm getting out of some sort of pain. Go with me back to the text that we looked at a few moments ago in 1 Kings chapter 22. You remember we were looking at King Ahab, and we were looking at Jehoshaphat. And you remember we left off in this chapter, 1 Kings chapter 22, with Jehoshaphat saying, well, is there a prophet of the Lord? I want you to notice what we see as the reaction on the part of Ahab when Jehoshaphat wants to inquire of a true prophet of the Lord. Verse 8 says in 1 Kings chapter 22, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Why does he hate him? Does he hate him because he's teaching falsehood? He's doing that which is wrong? No, I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Now, I want you to think about that. And perhaps if you look at this and are puzzled with why Ahab would feel that way, read some things before this and you'll learn about the wickedness of Ahab. And he should have recognized that the reason evil is being pronounced regarding him is because evil has been practiced by him. If he wasn't doing that, then there wouldn't have been the need for these things to be said. But, you know, that's not the way Ahab looks at it. He just doesn't want to hear. He don't want to hear the truth because he doesn't want anybody telling him that his behavior is not right. You know, if we are not careful, we can find ourselves in the same exact boat. Because none of us like to ever hear that we've done wrong. But I'll tell you, if we're really honest with ourselves, aren't we glad that there have been numerous times in our life where we've had people that loved us and cared about us? And have had the courage to say, that's not right. Don't do it that way. You know, whether you're talking about simple kinds of things. I hate math. I'm not very good at math. But when I'm in a math class and a teacher tells me that 2 plus 2 is not 23, it's a good thing that they tell me, no, that's wrong. Here is the right answer. In our life, we need to recognize the same kind of thing. If we go through our life just having an attitude that any time anyone would dare to say, you shouldn't have behaved that way, you shouldn't have talked that way, you shouldn't dress this way, you shouldn't act this way, you shouldn't behave that way, you shouldn't worship that way. If we go through life just ready to raise our defenses, anytime anybody says, no, that's not right, what may happen is we may find ourselves in a position in which we've avoided the pain, but we love and practice a lie. Over in Matthew chapter 15, we see an interesting situation like that. Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 12. It comes in the context of Jesus rebuking the religious leaders. They had a lot of traditions, and many of those traditions had been born out of attempts to try to follow Mosaic law, to follow the Word of God. In some cases, it would be even more restrictive than the Mosaic law had ever required. but it was an attempt to obey it. But there were other times Jesus will be forced to rebuke them because there were times in which they had created traditions that really violated the Word of God. And having just addressed, such a tradition, I want you to notice the reaction. And let's look at that simply in Matthew chapter 15, verse 12. Then his disciples came to him and said, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Now let's think about that together. These are religious leaders. And here Jesus, as the ultimate religious leader, is telling them, you're mistaken in the way that you are applying this tradition and the impact it has upon the Word of God. If you're honest, if you really want to obey the Word of God, they should have been thanking Jesus for that. They should have responded by saying, thank you, we hadn't looked at it that way before. But why was it that they didn't do that? They loved and practiced a lie. They didn't like hearing that they had done wrong. And that allowed them to accept that which was falsehood and error. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, we have the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren in the churches in Galatia that had begun to accept many things that the Judaizing teachers had begun to teach them. Things that would say, well, you've got to go back to Mosaic law. You've got to follow those things instead of simply following the gospel of Christ. And Paul asked the poignant question in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? You know, sometimes we can do that to other people. And we really need to reshape our thinking with that. If you tell me something that helps me correct my life, you're not my enemy. You're my friend. And I think we need to recognize that if we find ourselves, the first time that anybody ever has the courage to stand up to us and question something that we've done, don't raise your defenses. Step back. Think about it. Make sure that you're not loving a lie because you don't like the pain of hearing the truth. Let's look together in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, I want us to see two situations in which very similar wording is offered, but it describes really two different types of reactions to the truth. Let's notice together, we're familiar probably with the first one, Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. You'll remember on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out and the gospel is first taught, and you have those in Jerusalem who days before had perhaps cheered that Jesus be crucified. Now they realize and they are told, Jesus, whom you crucified, is the Messiah that was promised. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now think with me about this. What does that mean? They were cut to the heart. Well, they felt bad. It caused them pain because they realized we were wrong. We thought this man was a blasphemer. We cheered for him to be crucified. And yet now we see he's the Messiah. Now look over in Matthew chapter 7, and I want us to notice, we're going to see exactly the same kind of wording, but in a different kind of context and with a different kind of significance. Here in Acts chapter 7, we have that beautiful speech that Stephen, this bold man who was one of the seven that had been chosen to help with the widows in Jerusalem, he stands up and he proclaims the gospel. He stands before the Jewish council and tells them that Jesus is the Messiah. And he goes through their own history, pointing out how all of this had pointed to Jesus and how too often in the past, the Jewish leaders had rejected those that were sent to them. And he lays that at their feet, causing them to realize that's exactly what we've done to the Messiah. Now, what do you think their reaction will be? Will it be like those on the day of Pentecost? We're going to see that the text tells us they were cut to the heart, but I think there's a little bit different sense in which it's being used here. Notice chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And if you are familiar with the account, you can go on and read in this text. They actually drug him out and stoned him because of that. Now, both describe the same wording. They were cut to the heart. One is pain that led to repentance. The other is pain that led them to do wrong. If we're not careful, we can be so protective of that pain that comes from truth that we love and practice a lie. Go back one last time to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. And you'll remember when we left off there in chapter 22, we had Ahab saying that Micaiah always speaks ill of him, so he doesn't want to hear what he has to say. If we had the time, we could go through and read this entire chapter, and we'd see some interesting things. The prophets that support Ahab, you remember, they come and say, go up, go on up, everything will be fine. The Lord is delivering Ramoth-Gilead into your hands. In fact, those prophets, when they hear Micaiah, the prophet of the Lord, is coming, they want to make sure that he doesn't undercut their word. And so they go to him and they say, you know, here's what all of us have said. Well, you go ahead and say the same thing. Well, what's interesting is when Micaiah comes, he says, go up. It'll be delivered into your hands. Now, that's a little interesting because Ahab, he's already said, you know, this guy doesn't ever say anything good about me. And he actually kind of compels him. You prove to me that you are saying the word of the Lord. And then he gives the rest of the story and says, you're not going to come back from this thing alive. And Ahab just says, see, I told you, he always says bad about me. Well, that was the truth of the matter. And if we read together in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 37 and 38, it says, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And verse 38 reflects something that had actually been prophesied about Ahab. Then someone washed the chariot at the pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. He hated the truth. It made him feel pain. But wouldn't it have been much better in the life of Ahab if rather than loving and practicing a lie, rather than resisting the pain that truth could cause him, wouldn't it have been better for him to accept truth, to yield himself to the word of the Lord? And there could have been a completely different story about Ahab. He could have been one that resisted idolatry, that led Israel back to the Lord, rather than the shameful end that we read about here. He loved and he practiced a lie. Well, one last thing I'd like us to note that I think can answer this question, why would anyone love and practice a lie? Sometimes I think we need to realize that lies give us a false sense of security. They give us false confidence. Go back to the book of Jeremiah, and I mentioned that there are several things in Jeremiah that are of value to us in this context. And once again, remember the time and the situation. They didn't want to have to yield to Babylon. They didn't like that idea that God was disciplining them through Babylon. If they had yielded to that, it would not have been as severe as it would ultimately become. But rather than accepting the truth, they felt better having somebody that would tell them, it's okay, it's okay. Let's read together. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Go to chapter 37 and verse 9. In chapter 7 of Jeremiah, let's look together, chapter 37 at verse 9. And I want us to see this same kind of attitude that is reflected here. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. Now let's think together about that and consider how often and how easily that can become the case in our lives. I want to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. And so I go, perhaps, and I try to find somebody that can tell me, go ahead and do it. It's all right. And when I hear that, I then can convince myself and I can actually train my conscience in such a way that I no longer even feel guilty about it, because I can feel confident in doing that which is wrong, because I continue to just say peace, peace, when there's no peace. In this last text that we read here in chapter 37, verse 9, I call to your attention the wording that really should echo in our ears, because it's not something that's just isolated to an Old Testament text here in the book of Jeremiah. The warning, do not deceive yourself. Now think with me about that. If I allow myself to think that the lie, either in my personal life that I've told, that's really the truth. If I deceive myself in that way, there are going to be consequences of that. In religious matters, if I allow myself to be deceived into thinking that that which I can't find in the Word of God, or that which is opposed to the Word of God, is acceptable, I can tell myself that all day long. And I can actually get to the point where I have deceived myself and I feel a sense of confidence in doing wrong. You know, it's amazing, the issue of conscience, as you think about that. We've talked about it in our Wednesday night class recently. The conscience is something that should act as a way to pull us out of wrongdoing and lead us towards that which is right. But the conscience has to be trained. If we allow the conscience to be trained by the world, then we'll do the things of the world, we'll feel fine about it. If we allow the conscience to do the things of the Word of God, we cannot violate the Word of God without feeling cut to the heart. We cannot violate the Word of God and feel a sense of confidence. But if we love and practice a lie, that's exactly what will happen. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that this warning about deception is not something isolated. I want us to kind of scan through some passages, and we're going to look at them. And really, right now, we're not going to even talk much about the context of them. But I want you to notice a recurring warning that comes. First, go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and let's look together at verse 4 of Matthew chapter 24. And let's notice wording very similar to what we just saw in Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 9. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." And look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's look together at verse 9. And in the same way, notice the wording here. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites," and the text continues, "they will not inherit the kingdom of God." Go over to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's look together now at verse 33, here in the context of talking about the resurrection. Notice verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Galatians chapter 6, you remember we noticed in Galatians a little while ago that Paul, as he was telling them the truth about not turning back to Mosaic law, and he said, "Have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth?" Notice verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Ephesians chapter 5, let's look together. Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 6, the same idea. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Think about that. I can be so persuaded that I can feel just fine about it, but it's empty words. And if I practice those things, I may feel fine about it. I may have a sense of confidence about it. But if it's not the truth, I've been deceived. One last text, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and let's look together in verse 16. James chapter 1 and verse 16. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Now, I want us to think about that. As we think about this situation, is it possible for us to get to a point where we feel as if, you know, I'm secure in my salvation. I feel good. I'm doing everything the Lord wants me to do. I hope that all of us can have that kind of sense of security and confidence. But we've noticed here in surveying these passages very quickly, and I'm sorry, I didn't even put up the passages there. In surveying these very quickly, we've noticed that we've got a warning that the Holy Spirit's given to us. Do not be deceived. I need to make certain that I'm not simply doing and practicing something because it's what I desire. I'm not simply doing and practicing something because it allows me to avoid the pain. I'm not just doing something because it's really what I've already decided I want to do, and I'm trying to figure out some way to make it happen. I need to make certain that what I'm doing is in keeping with the Word of God. There's a text that we looked at earlier, but I want us to remind ourselves of it. The text we started with in Revelation chapter 22 gave us good reason to realize that I've got to make certain that in my life I'm not loving and practicing a lie. But do you remember the wording in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31 that kind of gives us a similar type of warning? We may be able to lie and deceive and feel good about those things, either in our personal life or in our religious life, that are totally contrary to the Word of God, but I'm not going to always be able to feel that way. And listen to the wording here that we read in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? You know, there's coming a day in which all of us will stand before the Lord in judgment. We'll give an account for the things that we have done. We read a text at the beginning that warned us that those that love and practice a lie will be cut off from eternal fellowship with God, will be assigned punishment, a place of eternal punishment. A lie is not worth it. You're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't love and practice the lie that the world would tell you that it's better to just avoid all that religious mess than it is to commit yourself to obedience to the gospel. You know, there's no other hope than that hope which is found in Jesus Christ. We urge you this morning to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, to confess that faith before men, to repent of sin that would separate you from God, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe in your own life, you've come to that point where you're loving and practicing a lie, don't allow another moment to go by with that characterizing your life and your behavior. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand?